Thank you for that. I turn this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I made mention last Sunday morning that I like the first part of the year to, usually on the first Sunday of the year, to address big picture kind of ideas. I just find that helpful to myself. And last Sunday morning, we went to the book of Isaiah and talked about God, that there is none like him. And I want to turn to a much less pleasant, but nevertheless biblical subject this morning. Let me ask you if you would to stand, please. Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And let's pray. Father, I pray your help today to preach your word faithfully, and I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts to receive it, that Satan would not immediately snatch anything that is said by you, but that we would have faith in what you say about this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. Well, there is none like God. He is incomparable, and he is his own person. He is not the figment of our imaginations, and he is certainly not whatever we wish him to be. That is genuinely idolatry, for us to fabricate God into the image that is most appealing to us. He is Jehovah, the one who has his own existence, and he is working out his own plan and his own purposes. We were created to worship Him. We were created to listen to Him. We were created to love Him. We were created to be like Him. And the biblical reality is that there is just simply no place at the end of all things for those who will not do so. But they are consigned eternally and irrevocably to that place which the Bible calls hell. The reality is that heaven is not the default position or place for mankind. But biblically, hell, the place of God's judgment, is our default resting place. When God talks about it, and He talks about it often and much, He is very specific about it. Somebody has once pointed out that the Bible is not a funny book, and Jesus was not a funny man. And there is little less humorous than when the Bible talks about eternal judgment and hell. The Bible tells us that it is a terrible place, that it is a horrible place. In Mark 9:43, and I'm going to throw a lot of Bible at you this morning. Some will turn to, and much I would just ask you to listen to. In Mark 9:43, Jesus says, "It is a place of burning and fire. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." A Greek word that we all know. There is no asbestos in hell. It is a place where human beings are tortured and tormented. Luke 16:23, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." God says that we should think about it and that our thoughts about it should govern our conduct. Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God goes on to say that it is a place so terrible that it is worth paying any price to avoid. Matthew 5:29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Any impediment, any obstacle is Jesus's argument. You don't go there by being blind. You don't avoid it by self-mutilation. But if there is something that is keeping you from God, from the only deliverer from hell, then any price is worth paying. It is called, Revelation 20:14, which we just read, the second death. The second death. The first death is the death of our body. The second death is the death of our soul. So God describes it as a horrific place, a terrible place, not a party place, not where all of our friends will be, not where we will sit around smoking cigars and drinking whiskey and playing cards with the devil, but where we will be in endless, unquenchable fire, eternal torment, agony and suffering. And God describes it with great accuracy. There are four different Bible words used to describe hell. The Hebrew language uses just one. It describes both the grave and the place of torment. It is the word Sheol. We are familiar with it. People die, they go to Sheol, to the grave, or to Sheol, to hell. The Greek language uses three words. One of them is very rare in biblical literature. In fact, it's used only one time, but it is really rather common in classical Greek mythology. It is the word Tartarus. It is found in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." Tartarus was, in Greek mythology, the place where the Greek gods put their enemies when they had conquered them. It was the lowest place of punishment. "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to the place where God puts his enemies." Another word is that Greek word Hades. "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell." Hades. Luke 16 is very helpful and instructive to us because it helps us to learn about the sequence. The man died and his body was buried. But he himself was in hell. Hades is the word the Bible uses to describe where people go after they are separated from their bodies. This is what happens to us, folks. When we die, and everybody to this point has died, with the exception of a couple of individuals. Well, Enoch didn't die. Elijah didn't die. Our bodies are buried. They remain on planet Earth. They may have died in battle in the ocean. They may have been buried at sea. They may have been utterly consumed. But their bodies remain on planet Earth. They are dead. But their soul, who they are, their eternal identity, goes to be with the Lord, or it goes to Hades. So there's Tartarus, place used to describe the angels that God has imprisoned. There's Hades, the word used to describe the place where men are separated from their bodies. And then there is the word Gehenna. Gehenna is a Greek word, but it is describing something very Jewish. It actually refers to the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was the Jerusalem garbage dump. And in those days, people just burned the trash. And the Valley of Hinnom was a place of perpetual flame and fire where people took their trash and added it to the fire, smoldering, burning all of the time, the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 42. "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, cause them to trip, stumbles them, trips up their spiritual journey. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna. into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter a halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched in Gehenna. Here we have the material part of man coupled again with the immaterial part of man, Gehenna. You have eyes, you have hands, you have feet. That which is material is coupled with that which is eternal. It is described in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15 as the lake of fire and brimstone, Gehenna. We see the sequence there. People have been dying. Their bodies are on the earth. The God who made that body from dust the first time has no problem making that body the second time. Reaching into the earth, he pulls up the human body. Reaching into Hades, he pulls up the soul. They are reunited and the great judgment takes place. What we know as the great white throne judgment. And people are judged on their works, and their works are inadequate, and they are cast then physical and immaterial into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. God is very careful, folks, to describe it accurately, to point out to us its terrible horrors, to describe it in great detail. Adequate detail that all human beings should fear at the prospect of going there. And then God wants all of us to understand that it is not a temporary place, but it is an eternal place. There are no parole board hearings, no opportunities to reconsider your decision. But hell is an eternal place. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. People who have lived as if, people who have stated that they desire to live as if, there is no God, will discover or will have their wish fulfilled when they are consigned to hell, away from the face of God, away from God's presence. God is very clear. Even today, unbelievers enjoy the blessing of his presence. The sun shines on them, the rain falls on them, their bodies function, their minds function. They have the ability to speak. They can earn income. They can travel. They can come. They can go. These are benefits of the mercy of the Lord. Hell is a place without mercy, but only everlasting contempt and destruction. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, the presence of the Lamb, And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation 20:10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Same place, same fate. All this week, while we lived and did whatever it was that we did, there were no doubt millions of people who simply suffered eternally, irrevocably. The reality, folks, is that the Bible paints such a horrible picture of hell that even believing people have a hard time embracing it fully, accepting what the Scriptures say. Let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 66. We began this morning in Sunday school to talk about the kingdom. Already the questions are coming, and I'm glad for that. I like to teach stuff in Sunday school that makes our brains work and drives us to our Bibles, trying to reconcile the things that we're reading in the Scriptures. Here is a millennial scenario for us. Isaiah 66, 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, month to month, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Here's, by the way, where Jesus gets his language. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. It is a horrible place. It is a place of fire and burning and torment. It is a place where God's face is turned away. God explains who will be there. Who are these people who will suffer such horrific consequences? Well, Revelation 20 has already told us that Satan and the beast and the false prophet will be there. This is that what awaits them. Satan as the ultimate rebel. Truly, folks, Isaiah 14, he is the pinnacle of creation. If you ask God to exhaust all of his creative powers, we would not be the product. Lucifer was the product. Or as Isaiah says of him, thou sealest up the sum. You are the capstone of what God made. And yet he rebelled and would not worship the God who made him. So he will be there. The unholy Trinity, Satan and the beast and the false prophet. The angels that revolted will be there. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Evidently, hell came into existence at the fall of Satan. And yet, any and all human beings who reject Christ will be there. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rarely think of it in those terms. We usually think of the gospel in something that is offered and an appeal is made, which is legitimate. People are persuaded to believe the gospel. God appealed to people, reasoned with them, rationalized with them, talked to them, interacted with them, conversed with them. But at the end of the day, folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a mandate. You must accept the gospel. You must accept the gospel or suffer the consequences. And God is very clear about when people go there. This is not a future event. Now, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have trusted Christ, never go there. There is no purgatory in Scripture. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And again, there's that separation issue, folks. We bury God's people. One of them was from our assembly was buried this week. We have buried believers. We have stood at the graveside. We have wept as we have put caskets in the ground. But they are with the Lord. They are with the Lord. But there's no intermediary place for those that don't believe. There's no opportunity for them to recant and reconsider. They are immediately upon the death of their physical body sent to the place of eternal fire. Or as Revelation 6:8 says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. There's the sequence, death and then hell. And God additionally is very clear that his love for humanity all by itself does not constitute an escape from this place. Turn if you would, you know the verse, but turn if you would anyway, please, to John 3:16. If you're inclined to make notes in your Bible, if you don't have one, I would encourage you to make this note. When you read the word so, whatever note is helpful to you to understand that what God means is in this way. It is not an expression of quantity. It is not that God loved us so much. I'm not saying God doesn't love us so much. I'm saying that John 3:16 is being a little more specific than we tend to think of it as being. Think of it like this, folks. Supposing that you had a loved one, a child, a spouse, a brother, a sister. And supposing that they were very, very ill. Now in your heart, you might wish that you could take their place. You might wish that you could have their illness, their disease. There are many things that you could do for them out of love. You could comfort them, be with them, pray for them. But you do not have the ability to trade places with them. But that is what is being described in John 3:16. The love of God, folks, is being, I even hate to use the word, but I'm going to, the love of God is being technically described in John 3:16. God loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God was expressed in the substitution of Christ for our sins. That's what is being explained in John 3:16. And I say all that to say this, folks. You can't go to John 3:16 and find universal salvation in it. God loves everybody too much to send anybody to hell. That really makes for a nice placard, but it is heretical truth. God loved the world in this way. He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. If you don't believe, all bets are off. If you will not exercise genuine faith in God's Son, there is nothing else for you from God. This is the teaching. You have John 3:16 open. Continue to read. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Need do nothing. Condemnation is our default condition, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And again, folks, if I can just take a moment and point out to you, when you read only begotten Son of God, that doesn't mean God made Jesus. Go to Psalm 2. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Go to Acts 13, in which Peter explains what that means. This I have raised thee from the dead. Thou art my begotten Son. John 3:19, this is the condemnation. Why wouldn't anybody who has heard the good news, why wouldn't they believe on Christ? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There really is a very straightforward biblical answer to the question why people won't be saved, and it is because we love our sin. We love our sin. And folks, there can be no salvation that doesn't involve God's war on our sin. We love our sin. This is the bottom line. And yet God sends His Son into this world on the salvation mission. He didn't come to condemn. And now that mission has been given to us, the church. This is the mission that we have, folks. To proclaim the gospel to all that we can. To do that with our own mouths and to make it possible for others to go around the world and to do it with their mouths. This is the mission of the church. Look, if everybody was just going to end up in heaven, what would be the point of any of this? I mean, let's just ask the question, folks. Let's just think through it logically. If everybody's going to end up in heaven, why are we doing this? Why are we here? Why do we take several hours on the Lord's Day to meet and talk? Why do we spend several hours in the week reading the Scripture? Why do we work so hard to make decisions that are biblically right and in line with what God wants? Why are we teaching these things to our children and praying for the salvation of souls? If we're all just going to end up in the same place at the same end, what a gargantuan waste of time this has been. On the other hand, folks, if God simply threatens people with hell but doesn't mean it, how reliable is He? What do we do with an unstable deity? One whose word may or may not be true. It must be the way he says, folks, or he is a liar. It's just simply that. It must mean what he says, or he's lying to us. And again, if God is lying to us, why are we bothering with this? I don't bother with anybody else that lies to me. I don't hang on their every word. If God's a liar, why would he be different? But God himself has warned people about the existence of hell and the horrors of hell and the duration of hell and the nature of hell. God has sent his son to make an escape from hell. And it is a wonderful exchange. He paid all the price, we believe. All that men must do is repent of their unbelief and embrace Christ in faith. And our task is to proclaim that message. And that really is our task, folks, to proclaim the message. This is what Paul did. He preached Christ. This is what we're supposed to do. Preach Christ. It's what we're supposed to do to our children. Preach Christ. We don't save people. We can't decide on their behalf. We have no liberty to pull back on the message, to try and figure out a way to make it more agreeable. It is simply this. There is an eternal condemnation awaiting for those who will not believe. Christ has made it possible for you to be spared. Believe him. And if we ask, well, how will I know if my belief is genuine? Well, it is a salvation from sin, folks, and the Lord will begin to deal with us about living in righteousness. That's the other thing that the church does, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is what we do. This really is the big picture. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, I pray your blessing upon your word. I pray that we would believe it, that we would take it to heart, that we would believe that it is true for us, and we would believe that it is true for others, that we would be witnesses, that we would love the souls of men, that we would be faithful to your word, that we would be grateful to Jesus Christ for what he experienced, that we would be grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for this your salvation. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, please.